You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
This morning, I want to continue in this series of messages. We're gonna conclude this next Sunday, but we've been looking at this whole idea, the struggle is real. It's like whatever happens, you know, traffic on Canal Road, the struggle is real. Walmart on the Friday, Black Friday, the Friday after Thanksgiving, the struggle is real. Some of the interns told me, trying to get a date, the struggle is real. And I came across this yesterday, and wouldn't you know it, technology doesn't work when I want it to. And I thought, this is so good. Now, it could go either way. This was a picture I saw online yesterday. I never dreamed I'd end up marrying a perfect husband. But here I am. The struggle is real. I think that was said facetiously. You could flip that around, guys, as well. We understand that life is a series of battles. It's a series of tests. Life can be so hard, so disheartening. Being a follower of Christ does not make us immune from the struggle of life. But it shows us how to live life and how to rise above the fray, if you will. How to rise above all the self-defeating thoughts and ideas, the language, all the things that undermine all the things that are, in fact, contrary to the Word of God. We've been looking at the idea that we have three enemies. And this is not new. We've talked about this when we looked at the armor of God in our Ephesians series. But we have three enemies in life, and that's the world. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a second. The flesh. And we spent a number of weeks talking about our biggest problem is not the world. Our biggest problem is not the devil. Our biggest problem is our own self. And the self-defeating thoughts and the fears and the anxieties, the isolation, all the things that we do to try to protect ourselves. And we looked at the whole idea, the thing I want to do is the thing I don't do, and the thing I don't do is the thing I want to do, and who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And that was spoken by one of the greatest men of God you're going to find in your Bible, the Apostle Paul. But then he said, but thanks be to God. God is the one that helps us to overcome, to get out of our own mind and to overcome our own flesh, our own self. Amen. And then, of course, there's the devil himself. And we understand the forces of the enemy, the demonic, the dark realm. And we don't spend a lot of time there in this particular series, but I will tell you this. I am thankful that Jesus made a spectacle, made a show out of the devil openly. When he died on the cross, his heel literally bruised Satan's head, and we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. That's the Word of God. So this morning, we're talking about the world and how we overcome, how we live a worldview in this world. A lot of people want a worldview. I think the answer is not a worldview, but a word view. It helps us to see the world and what is happening correctly. Everything in this world is against you living for God. It's against you living by faith. The world mocks people like me and this church and people like you because we believe that the Word of God is the inspired Word of God. And we would dare to base our life upon it. That we would dare to believe that there are absolutes, that the Ten Commandments are true, that it's a foundation of rule and law, that Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father, and that no man can come to the Father except by Him. And so everything in society tries to undermine our faith in God's Word, just like Satan did at the beginning. Jesus told these things to Adam and Eve, and here's what Satan said. Did God really mean that? Do you know today the enemy and the world still are saying, does that really what God means? Is that really the truth? Can you really trust the Word of God? When you look at media, you look at movies, you look at the mindset of the world, it is anti-God. And it is anti-church. But we're seeing a crumbling before us because all of the world's mockery of the Word and of believers, of men like Vice President Spence, who would dare to say, I don't put myself in vulnerable situations. I wanna always protect my marriage, and the world laughs at him. And within weeks, we see this crumbling of Hollywood. And it's like, how can this be happening? Well, when you take God out of society, when you take God's Word out of society, when you take prayer away, and you take God out of government, and when you push an agenda of the most vile, sexual, pornographic agenda on people through movies and media, and behind the scenes there's a whole society that feeds off this pedophilia and pornography. When you take God out and you push this kind of agenda, and then when it turns around and it bites you and people are going, how can this be? It's because you have taken all moral authority away and you have nothing to stand upon. There's no right or wrong. And then it's like, well, we can't. And there's all this confusion. And we see the literal crumbling of the world. What we're seeing is life without God. How many times have I told you, if I don't have God, I'm going to self-destruct? I know my personality. I know how I live life. I know my all-in mindset. And if I don't have God, I'm going to self-destruct. That's what's happening in the world today. Without God, we self-destruct. It's a picture of people without God. That's why I can stand up and unashamedly say, Jesus is the answer for the world today. We need God. What we're doing is not just filling time on a Sunday morning. Spirit reproduces spirit. There is something of light and life that happens when we stand and proclaim the good news of Jesus, when we worship God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Today is valuable. Amen. So how do we truly live a life of faith? How can we be a faithful people? Let me show you just a few things here at the outset. How many are still glad you came to church? Say a big amen. Amen. I am too, because it's no fun to preach if no one's here. So I'm glad you're here today. Listen, God, here's what I want you to know. We touched on some of these things, so I'm going to go rapidly through this first part. God's looking for faithful people. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse number 9 tells us, for the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. God is looking for people committed to Him. If we will become usable, if we will become blessable, God will bless you. God is looking for someone to live by faith. We're talking about being faithful, but the root word of faithful is what? It's faith. To live faithful is the foundation of faith. And God is looking for people who are usable, who are blessable. And here's what it is. It's a person who is faithful. But the Bible says something else that's rather interesting. And it's this, that faithful people are hard to find. That faithful people are hard to find. That actually they're quite rare. People who trust in God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. Now grab a hold of that, because our definition of faithfulness and God's definition are two different things. And most of us, when we read the New Testament and we see, how can I help but speak about the things which I've seen and heard, and I can literally be thrown in jail for it. You know, most of the time we look, well, how can I do this? And I don't want to get myself in trouble. I don't want to be persecuted for this. I have a friend, he's preached here before, Mark Renfro, and I saw a post by him talking about praying for some people in a sensitive Muslim area. And he said, you know, most of us pray, God spare their life. But he said, you have to understand the mindset of these people that are in that situation, that they are teaching others to give their all to God, even if it costs their life. And so we're praying for God's protection, but we recognize that God has a purpose, and that his ultimate purpose is that the message be shared and that people be committed, fully committed. And I read that and I'm baffled, and I'm thinking that goes against my American mindset. That God, if I need to give my life. See, we call that radical. The Bible calls that being a Christian. That's radical. No, that's what, if we believe the Bible, for basing our life off the Bible, that's what living for God is. It's all or nothing. It's all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And I believe that's why the Bible gives us indication that really faithful people are quite rare. They're hard to find. Proverbs 20 and verse 6 says, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man, who can find? Here's we know this today. We know there's so much blow. There's so much big talk. We get that. That there's a lot of people that have big words, but they don't have any commitment. They don't have any follow through. I'm gonna get involved. I'm gonna be there. Pastor, I'm gonna. And you don't see him again. There's many a person to proclaim his steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? A lot of people talk the talk, but obviously they really don't trust God. They really don't believe God. They trust in their credit card. They trust in their finances. They trust in their job. Psalm 53 says this, God looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there is any who understand, who seek after God. Is there anyone? Is there anyone? Pastor Matt, almost every Wednesday morning, pastors and interns, we get together and we pray in here. On Tuesday mornings, there's a group of ladies that get in here in prayer. What happens on Sunday isn't just thrown together and all of a sudden Sunday. There's a lot of prayer and there's a lot of preparation that happened for this day. But almost every Sunday, Pastor Matt will give testimony. I pray, God, let a young person get it tonight. Let a young person let it explode in their mind that they understand and they get it and they commit themselves to Christ, and it's like, I'm in. God, today, let someone, let a mom and a dad, let a grandpa and a grand, let someone in church get it today. That this is not just perfunctory religion, going through the motions, a social activity, but this is about a life committed to following and serving Jesus Christ. Is there any who understand? Is there any who get it? Is there any who will seek after God? And then here's the third thing in the outset is, faithfulness is the key to blessing. For everyone who has been born of God, 1 John, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Everybody say, our faith. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Let's say it together, our faith. Faith, faithfulness, it's the key to victory. It's the key. Faith in God is the key to every problem in your life. Now, I know that went right over a lot of people's head, and a lot of people don't believe it, but I'm convinced of it. That faith, faithfulness, is the key to every problem. It is the key to blessing if we will just be faithful men and women. How are you going to overcome your problems? It's not I'm going to outthink. It's not my intellect. It's not my money. It's not my creativity. It is not my willpower. But it is through faith in God that I'm able to rise above difficulties. Do I have difficulties? Absolutely. Do I have distress? Absolutely. Am I overwhelmed at times and wonder, am I doing anything to make a difference in anyone's life? Absolutely. Do I ever feel hopeless or helpless? Sure. But how do I rise above? My faith is in God, and no one can defeat the world without having faith in Jesus. What's the scripture say? And this is the victory. This is the victory. How many people want victory? It's in Jesus. This is the victory. Faith in Jesus Christ. Proverbs 28 and 20 says, a faithful man will be blessed, will abound with blessing. A faithful man will abound in blessing. Well, how do we know if we're faithful? There has to be a litmus test. There has to be some way to measure. Because left to myself, I'll say, yeah, I'm faithful. Oh, yeah. But I have to have some way to measure, to see. We're getting close to the end of the year. Are we better this year? Are we better off this year? Are we growing in Christ? Is our spiritual walk greater than last year? And if we don't have a way to judge that, we tend to stay in the comfortable spot that we're in. Scripture gives us some amazing insight into how to evaluate ourselves. And it's by the Holy Spirit. And so here's some of the things that we have to look at to see. How can I be faithful? How can I judge my faithfulness? How can I tell, am I living a life of faith? Here, number one was this, little things test my integrity. Now I got to hustle on this. Little things test my integrity. Big crisis in life reveal leadership, but leadership is not built on the big things of life. It's built on the small things of life. That's where integrity. Integrity shows up in following through with what you said you would do. Integrity shows up with excellence, attention to detail. Integrity shows up in doing things that no one else sees and that we'll probably never get credit for, that no one else knows. Everyone sees David's life and they think killing Goliath, that was, but they don't realize he killed a bear and a lion. But I'm going to tell you, a bear and a lion, that was still big stuff. I don't care who you are, killing bears and lions, big stuff. Where did the integrity, where did the power to do the great feats? I believe it was this. It was his faithfulness to watch the sheep. He was the youngest. He got the dirty job. He gets stuck out by himself. He didn't have to care for the sheep, but he learned how to be a shepherd, which becomes really an example of the great shepherd. I think it was through his worship, through his understanding of the great shepherd, that he literally learned how to care for stinking sheep. He learned how to care for stinking sheep before God allowed him to care for a nation. Private integrity is what gives us public blessing. You go back, and now for the last 30 years, go back in presidency 30 years ago. And you begin to hear statements like this. Well, that was his private life. And private life is different than his public life. See, I dare say if a man is willing to cheat on the most intimate vows and commitment to his best friend, his spouse, and his wife, if a politician will cheat on his wife, I guarantee you, he'll cheat on you and me. Because private integrity matters. Private integrity counts. And God's looking. How can we tell if we're faithful? It's when we are obedient to God in the smallest of detail. This passage of Scripture, verse number 10, says, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much." What happens if we are in a job or a position that we're not enjoying, or maybe it's difficult, or maybe we've been there a long time? Here's what happens. Not every time, but sometimes. And I may be only talking to a few people here this morning, but here's what happens is we start to feel entitled. We start to feel a little bit burned, and we feel entitled. And when we feel entitled, we got to be careful that our integrity doesn't slip. Because we start to say, well, no one cares, so I might as well. Let me make a pretty out there statement, and I believe it. I believe before a man embezzles $100,000 or $10,000 or $1,000 or $100, before he does that, he has the ability to cheat on smaller stuff within the company, to take things that's not his. See, I'm a firm believer that integrity in little things absolutely count. And if a man has not been, if a man is one who is faithful in very little is faithful much, but one who is dishonest in a very little, what happens is also dishonest in much. There's another verse here. It says, "And if you've not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own?" I go back to David. He was faithful in what was not his. It belonged to his dad. But he was faithful with those sheep. If you've not been faithful with that which is another man, most of us work for someone else. When we start out, sometimes it's called apprenticeship, sometimes it's called internship. But what we do is we learn to be responsible in what is someone else before God gives us something that maybe we're over. I've told you before, I never felt called to a church when I was a youth pastor. I always felt called to a man because that church didn't hire me. That man was the one who hired me to do the job to be the youth pastor. I was simply leading the youth group for him the way he would want me to lead it. And it was a test. And I didn't realize this, but God was testing me. Am I going to care for those kids? Am I going to love those kids? Am I going to protect those kids? Am I going to give my all for those kids? Am I going to be faithful to God in caring for those kids, this man's kids? And God says, you're going to have to do that before I'm going to entrust you with more people to care for. You've got to be willing to be faithful. Here's a small word in this faithfulness, is loyal. As a youth pastor, I was never, I can't believe what my pastor's doing. I wouldn't do that if I was the pastor. I might have thought it because I had idealism and I was dreaming of my church someday, but I would never dare be disloyal in word or in a look toward my pastor. Then when I became a pastor, I realized everything my pastor did and why he did it. And I've probably had six associate pastors that have worked for me, at least six, that have called me through the years to say, Pastor, I just want to tell you I love you. I'm sorry. I did not know why you did what you did. You know what God's doing in those times? He's testing us. Are we teachable? Do we understand submission? In our world, nobody wants to submit. We all want to, it's like rebellion has become cool. No, rebellion is a sin of witchcraft. Submission is the opportunity for leadership and for more. Amen? I just want to help you be a better person in your job. Help your boss succeed, and in doing so, you will succeed. We reap what we sow. Okay, let me hasten on. So little things, integrity. Here's the second thing. I'm not going to park here long. Talents test my unselfishness. All of us have received talents. Use your gifts for the Lord. What has God blessed you with? Use your gifts for the Lord. There's some that are mechanics. There's some that are good in closing deals. You're good at organizing. You're good at gardening and trimming. I made this statement a couple weeks ago. You're good in math. And who cares? No, math makes the world go round. I get it. So whatever God's given us, we use for the Lord. But let me take it one step further, because here's what I've seen happen in church a lot. Is that in a church where there's a growing congregation, there are people that already fill positions that maybe we are good at. So how do I respond to that? I believe it's this. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be faithful. Here's what I love about this church. There's so many things. This is a comeback church. The enemy tried to take us out, and we're more than conquerors through Jesus. Amen. Victory. God is doing good things. Do you know that every Sunday outside of three Sundays this year, we've had more people on that Sunday than we did the year before? Do you know our missions is going up, our tithe is going up, our attendance? God is blessing. It's good to be a part of the Island Church. Amen. I love it. One of the things I love about this church, and it's happening more and more and more and more, is people say, Pastor, I'm here to serve. I'm here to serve. They go through growth track. They understand what their gifts or talents are, but they'll say, you know what? We had a young couple. I think they're not in this service. I don't see them. Here's what they said. Here's what our gifts are, but I understand there's a need in children's ministry. He said, well, that's really not my gift, but if that's where you need me, that's where I'm going to serve. See, I think God is looking for not our abilities. We all fit together different ways, get different times. He's looking for what? He's looking for, we all know this, availability. Faithful in small things, faithful in areas that maybe is not your first gifting, will provide opportunities for greater ministry in your life. How about this? Tough times teach my persistence. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For the light momentary affliction is preparing us for eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Here's the difference between faithful people and unfaithful people. Is unfaithful people give up. And faithful people don't give up. Some folks just set their jaw like a bulldog and hang on and say, I'm not giving in, I'm not giving up. Sometimes I think some of the victories that Liz and I have gained in life, it's not because we're smarter, and it's not because I just set my my teeth into it like a bulldog. It's because I just didn't know any better. I just, you know, some of you are familiar with the theologian Forrest Gump. And I will tell you about Forrest, he didn't know how to quit. He just didn't know how to quit. What an awesome quality. That we just don't know how to give up. We're committed. We're in this thing. It's going to get hard. People are going to say things that I don't agree with. People are going to say things that hurt. People are going to say things that are just stupid. But you don't quit. You don't allow that to be a distraction. But you say, I'm just going to persevere. Do you know nothing happens without perseverance? Amen. How many of you have been married for any length of time? Perseverance. We love each other dearly, and we've persevered. We commit to this thing. We are in this thing. We don't know quit. We're staying with it. And now, 36 years later, it's like, no, we ain't starting over. In it till the end. Amen. I will get myself in trouble if I start naming names. But when we were $100,000 in the rears, and maybe closer to these doors closing than people realized, and there were people saying to me, Pastor, I invited someone to go to church, and they said, stay away from Christian Life Church. It's cursed. And when our attendance had dwindled, and it was hard to preach, and I felt like I was preaching to walls, and it felt like worship was such a struggle. There are men and women across this church, Dr. Kaler, Lance Alexander, Jay Stradley, Philip Anthony, and I know I'm going to get myself in trouble because there were a lot of you who said, I'm going to give, who said, I'm nailing my foot to the bottom of this ship, Pastor, and if it goes down, we'll go down with it, but we're here. And there were times when Matt and Luke and I would look at each other and say, dear God, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Let's go somewhere and start a church. It's just, I made a mistake. But God would never let me take it beyond a conversation. I'm going to tell you something. You joined with us, and this place has persevered. And today, we're not running in debt. And today, we're giving more to missions. And today, we're fixing this church up and bringing it back to its former glory. Today, why? Because there is a church that won't quit. There are people that won't quit. Marriages will make it when you say, I'm not going to quit. When you commit yourself. Faith is about persevering through the difficult days of life. Somebody shout amen. Here's the next thing. It's really the last thing. Kind of the last thing. It's not really, but kind of. Shortages test my generosity. Shortages test my generosity. Now follow me on this. Anybody can be generous when you have a surplus. See, I can be generous with my time when I've got a lot of extra time. And I can be generous with my money when I have a lot of extra money. But it's when I don't have a lot of time and when I don't have a lot of money. God's looking for me to continue to be faithful with my tithe. And he's looking for me to continue to be generous. Here's what I've discovered. Interruptions are the opportunity for a miracle. I don't like interruptions. I'm trying to study. I'm trying to do something. I'm trying to do. Maybe I'm just doing what I want to do. And the phone calls, the phone rings. Read your Bible, and you will find that almost every miracle Jesus performed was an interruption. He was going somewhere. He was doing something when someone starts tugging on him or yelling for him. And in those interruptions, he performed miracles. So my time, being generous when I've got a full plate, but my time to talk, my time to encourage, my time to lift someone up, doing the best that I can, being faithful. Tithe has nothing to do with whether I have a lot of money or don't. The tax system of America is not fair, but God's tithe system is fair. He doesn't ask for equal giving. He asks for equal sacrifice. He asks everybody to give the same amount, 10%, and that's the base. And I don't see how. I couldn't ask God to bless me, heal me, provide for me, do anything for me if I didn't tithe. If I can't obey in the small things of tithing, how could I expect him to do something for me? But God just says, look, I'm looking at you, not when you got it. Used to be when we were out in California and I wore suits almost every day and wore suits every Sunday, there was nothing like a fresh start shirt, a new tie, a nice suit, shine shoes, a little jingle in my pocket, and my car washed. I was on top of the world. Oh, I don't miss it. I don't wear socks anymore. I wear jeans on Sunday, and I wear shorts 6 days a week. I'm a blessed man, okay? Having generosity has nothing to do with what I have or don't have. It has to do with my heart. And that's what God is looking for in faithfulness, because anybody can give if you got it. Most people give out of their abundance. They never give out of sacrifice. That's why Jesus stopped the whole procession when the woman gave two mites. She gave everything. He said, she's given more than all y'all, than you all. So he's looking for me to be generous, just generous. God so loved, he just gave. And he gave his best, and he gave his all. Let me walk you through this verse. It's in your sermon notes, and it could be a little bit confusing if you don't really take time to look at it, so let me explain it. I have a minute 15 left. We'll close. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwelling. What in the world does that mean? He's saying use worldly wealth. Unrighteous wealth, worldly wealth. Your worldly resources. He's talking about, what's worldly resources? He's talking about your time, your money, your energy. He's talking about everything. He says use your unrighteous, your worldly wealth to benefit others, or in other words, to finance others to hear the gospel. He's saying, when you help other people with what you got, you're storing up in heaven. So that's all that means. It's not like I'm trying to win some sinner with my money. No, I'm trying to win a sinner with my money. I'm trying to preach the gospel to them. Then it goes on to say, into our verse that we've been talking about, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who's dishonest with very little is also dishonest with much. We talked about that. Then, watch this, then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you true riches? Now, what's that mean? God uses money to test us, to see how much he's going to be able to trust to us, watch this, in heaven. He uses money on earth to see what he can trust us with in heaven. Look at this. Then you who have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, if you can't be faithful in your money and your time, who will entrust you true riches? Eternity. If you can't be faithful here, he's saying this is how you judge. This is how you judge your faithfulness. And then he says, if you've not been faithful with that which is another, who will entrust you with what is your own? And then he tells us what it is. No man can serve two masters, for he's going to hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one, despise the other. And here it is. It boils down to you can't serve God and money. And then he explains really how the whole thing works. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard all these things and they ridiculed him. That is the world. That is a secular mindset. It's in the church. It's in thoughts that even happen in this moment. But there are people who love their money, and so that's their God rather than God. God doesn't want, he doesn't want your money, he wants your heart. But your heart is set up on these things, and he's just saying, listen, I just want you to trust me. Trust me. We make it so big, so difficult. How many of you have discovered that when you're generous, God provides for you? Yeah, Phil, I heard Phil say amen. Anyone else? Yeah. Amen. Hey, lights are on. This is radio. I need to hear you. I can't see you. All right? Amen. How many have discovered that obedience to God is what brings about blessing into your life? How many have discovered that when you are committed to God's vision, he brings provision for you? Yeah. Amen. I've discovered that many times God asks me to do impossible things. I think it's impossible. But he's doing it to stretch my faith so that I have greater faith to believe for even more. Here's what I would challenge you to do. Number one, evaluate yourself. Are you faithful? Rhetorically, you don't have to respond. Are you faithful by the test that we've just talked about? And then here's what I would challenge you with if you are a faithful person. Bring other people to Jesus and help them to be faithful too. And you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who are able to teach others also. If you're faithful, then help someone else be faithful.